for our study is taken from the beautiful Psalm 27. Now, I'm fascinated with this psalm and have been for many a year. It's surely got some colossal teaching. And I'm going to be topical, not exegetical in that sense of the word. But I want to share with you the teaching that I believe comes out as the beautiful golden thread that threads its way from verse 1 to 14. I'm going to save my voice a little. You do the reading, I'll do the chattering. But just to open up, the psalm starts this way: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I want to share with you people here that Christians are often very afraid. So I want to title this, "Living Without Fear." It's a desperately important title, I think. For if we don't know how to live without fear, we'll surely live with it. Now, to be consecutive in thinking, I'm going to ask you to listen carefully to these things. Most of us are held up one way and another by fear. Some are literally crippled by fear. That's physically so. And some are completely dominated by fear. The testimony, and please turn there to Psalm 34 and verse 4, tells us it is absolutely possible to be delivered from our fears. Look at that verse 4. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." What a wonderful statement. What a glorious truth. What a fantastic thing for us to understand. Unfortunately, I think Christians are still members of the human race, and therefore we are subject to the common frailties of mankind. Now, these common frailties we'll look at in a moment, but though the Christian is overcoming sin and he knows God's remedy for it, he is still surrounded by sorrow. Worry besets him on every side. Anxiety threatens him and depresses him. For depression is a familiar and sometimes frequent visitor to his life. Unfortunately, most of us sitting here will have to say, "Hey, I understand that. It happens to me." Well, let's look at this, because one of the biggest enemies to the Christian is plain fear. It is most certainly not God's will that Christians should be overwhelmed and dogged by fear. It's a monster. And it's a monster that's never really identified. It's a monster that's never laid to rest to sleep forever and ever. It's a monster like the Loch Ness monster. It keeps on lifting its ghastly head, and we keep on being frightened. There's no need, but we do. It's wonderfully possible to be freed from fear. One more time, please. Back to Psalm 27. Look at this beautiful verse. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Whom shall I fear? Ask the question in your heart right now. Please do it. Who am I afraid of? What am I frightened about? And then answer yourself with these glorious words: "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, we discover two types of fear. There's the normal fear, and there's the abnormal. There is the good fear, and there is the bad fear. It's the bad type of fear that tonight, in this study, we're seeking to deal with and to, I hope, for some at least, lay at rest. As you have read in the Word of God, you have noticed how often the Lord says, "Fear not." Over and over again, He says to His children, "Be strong and of good courage." Verse 14 of Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Excuse me. Now, if you do that, you'll find that the Bible is repeatedly telling us to hear God and listen to what God is saying. Don't be afraid. If you take the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, "When you pray, pray, my dearest papa, my darling daddy, our Father who art in heaven." If you take those words, these are the words of God to children that He loves. It's like the Welsh lady cuddling a child. She says, "Oh, isht bach, isht, isht bach, ish." It's a beautiful, intimate thing that is between parent and child. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, there are a lot of scriptures. If you're quick with pen, you might jot some of them down. If you go to Genesis 26, verse 24, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, Joshua 1 and verse 9, and Psalm 46 and verse 2. I'll run through those once more. Genesis 26, 24, Deuteronomy 31, 8, Joshua 1, 9, and Psalm 46 and verse 2. But there is one glorious prophecy in the Bible that is filled with fear nots. I love to read this part of the Bible when I'm a little on the depressed side and when things aren't going as they ought to be and I'm frightened. Isaiah. Here then are a couple of the chapters and the verses that follow. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Chapter 41, verses 10 and 13. And chapter 43. And verse 1, and really you can read chapter 40 all the way through 44, and all of it is filled with fear not, fear not, fear not. Excuse me. A pilot brings his aeroplane in, and because of the many passengers and the colossal responsibility that he has to the company that he is flying, and for all those bodies and lives that are sitting in chairs behind him. He is most careful to put his aeroplane down. He is most careful not to enter into areas of great discomfort. He puts the sign, "Seat belts," when there is turbulence. When there's a landing taking place or a takeoff taking place, he says, "Extinguish burning materials such as cigarettes and so on. Make sure your seats are in the upright position and your seat belt is fixed." We take great caution over our little bodies. Let's take some caution as we study this with our souls. A surgeon looks down at the patient. He's going to cut. He's going to open. He is going to be most meticulous where his knife goes. He is going to perform a miraculous piece of surgical skillfulness, and the person, the patient, is going to become well as a result of his ability. He enters that body with great care. So let us do the same. First of all, let's see the kind of fear that gets to us. I've broken this down into seven basic areas. Often these areas of fear can be classified as general fears. And we really don't have time to get into the intricate details of fear, but we will certainly be touching some areas where I'll be very pointed in what it is I have to say. Notice that sometimes the details are so elusive that we can't always put a finger to our fears. We can't name what it is. We can't identify it. My son would wake up in the middle of the night screaming. Or he'd come into our room in the middle of the night and he'd just stand. And it's an eerie thing to wake up knowing somebody's standing by your bed. Even though he was still into his teens, he would still come into us. And I believe it still goes on at times. Since he was a little fellow, he had the fear that Satan wanted him. And it was such a terrifying fear that when he was a very little fellow, he would have to lay awake the rest of the night. Now you can't lecture a child and say, "Child, be ish," because all's well. You've got to give a child more than that. You've got to give them some reason to ish, to be quiet, to be still and know that God is God. How do you banish Satan from a child's imagination? I don't know what your fears are, but I'll guarantee they're somewhere in this little group that I'll share with you. There are particular fears, and these may and usually do have to do with three parts of our lives, our past, our present, and our future. Here are the seven. We fear, number one, failure. If you're the sort of person that is perhaps conscientious, ambitious, in the right sense of those two words, if you're a person who wants to be successful and is generally successful, you have a terrific fear of being a failure. And failure, or the fear of being a failure, can be, when it gets out of hand, devastating. It can cause you to be dishonest. It can cause you to be a person that fools yourself. It can cause your marriage to go on the rocks, your employment to fall flat, can cause all sorts of things. I'm reminded in Luke's Gospel 21, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Here then is a particular. And the particular, I believe, number one, is the fear of failure. I guess we drone this into our children. They come in, they say, "Dad, I got a C. Dad, I got a D. Got an F. End of the world." "What's wrong with you? You take after your mother." We can't somehow fathom that children are frightened to tell us, "I fail," because we who are adults are so confoundedly success orientated. The second thing, and this is where most marriages go, I don't care whether you're a fella or a girl, this is where your marriages go. It's the fear of responsibility. Who's responsible for what and when? Success always brings with it responsibility. And the curious thing is, you would think, we all think when we first get married, we're successful. We don't think of not being successful, else we'd never get married. And the younger we are, the more success-orientated we are in this regard. We forget that with our success, we are the great lovers, the result of our great loving ability of children, That's a responsibility. We are great organizers, and the result of our tremendous ability to organize is usually a mortgage that hangs like a millstone round our necks, and we worry ourselves. And so you can go on and on and on. It brings responsibility, and the curious thing is, it's those very responsibilities that backfire on us and blast our happy little world to smithereens. It's the children that we love so much and are the result of our great love and are the seals of God's blessing upon our union. It's those little bairns, those sweet, darling creatures that sometimes we'd like to take to the zoo and leave, and other times are glad the zoo is with us all the time. It's those creatures, those sweet little wonders of God's creation that cause our marriages sometimes, not their fault. It's our response to the responsibility that God gave us. Men not leading, women not following, women leading, men dragging around. That's a kiddy-wampus family at the best of times. Be careful. The delight. Dear, we got the mortgage. I was talking to a man the other day in another town. He said the real estate people in his town have really come up with a terrific idea. Because young people are not earning the money to buy the average house in his town, which it averages out, he was telling me, about $170,000. He said, because they haven't got that sort of money, the real estate people are appealing to their parents and saying, look, parents, you've bought your house 20 years ago, or started to buy it 20 years ago, and today it's worth many times over that amount of money. Why don't you reinvest it? Let's reinvest the collateral, or use it as collateral or as equity, and borrow on that house. And the what you borrow on that house, apply it to this house, and then your young people can buy their house. And parents are doing it, he said. Isn't that a good idea? But he said the trouble comes in the fourth month. They simply can't make $2,000 payment for the house. And some parents in that little town have been known to lose their house, as well as their children losing their house because of bad advice accepted. The very thing that seems so great, a nest was being made, and we all need a nest. But the responsibility, oh, the fear that comes with all that. The third thing, I believe there is an honest fear of plain danger and harm. If you travel very much, like Sunday morning, I took off to come down here about 5:30 in the morning. There was a tremendous mist that had come in all of a sudden. And it was just thick where we live. And I was coming down the little road, I think it's Varney Road, and there's a stop sign at the end of Varney Road. And I always look for that stop sign in the mist so that I know where the end of the road is. I saw a big sign. It said, danger. Men at work. Road construction ahead. Road construction ahead. I thought, road construction ahead? The road ends. Then I remembered it did, and I'd better stop. But the stop sign had already been removed by somebody who didn't. Suddenly I put my brakes on. Now, I didn't hit them hard. I just hit them enough. Enough was too much. It was also cold with that fog. Boy, that had greased the road up beautifully. If I'd have been in Oregon, I'd have known it had been ice. But this is California. You don't have ice. Not in this part of the world. My car did a complete turn. It's very exciting. I went round once and halfway a second time. Funny thing was, Renee reminded me later, as I left the house, I said, I'll end up in the ditch this morning. I'm a prophet of doom. My doom. We have a fear of danger. I get very fearful sometimes when I'm mounting the steps to get on an airplane. When I see the pilot taking his last martini before taking off, I get fearful. I get fearful when I see the stewardess pouring coffee for the pilot, and sometimes you're pouring the coffee from a bottle. I'm not quite sure what it is he's getting. I get fearful. When I was in the North Country, I would sometimes get a lift on some of the oil rig planes. One plane, without the fellow said, I said to him, "Hey, could I get a lift with you?" "Sure, hop in." And I looked in, I said, "Well, where's the passenger seats?" "Oh, I threw them out to get all this other stuff in." So the seat beside him was empty after he took some boxes off and pushed them on top of all the other stuff, which he had to push down to get them to push on in the behind him. I didn't really look at the label on them. I didn't have time. His engine was already going and I got in beside him. I had to stow my gear on my lap. I really couldn't get the safety belt on very well. He didn't care. He didn't wait. I had to pull the door shut all on my own. When I go with Vern, he doesn't leave me to do that because I leave the safety belt out. And he has to take off and he has to come back and land and we have to go through it all again. But I shut the door. We took off. And there was a saddle in the mountains ahead of us. And we were heading for it. I said, "Why do you head for the saddle?" He said, "I'm so loaded, I don't think I'll get over it." That's the lowest point. We took 3 attempts and failed. Fourth one, we crawled over the top. And to this day, I'm convinced that the wheels had green on them as they went over the top. During those attempts, I, for some reason, turned and looked at the packages that he'd taken off my seat and stuffed behind me. I had a skull and crossbones on one. Said, "Danger, explosives." The other one said, "Dynamite." If dynamite, I want to tell you what Cyril did. I got fearful. I wasn't at all sure what was going to take place next. And I hoped he could fly that thing. I sort of out of the side of my mouth mentioned the fact that, did he carry any parachutes? He said, "What are they?" Now, there's a natural fear of harm. When a dog snarls at you, well, if you're wise, you shut the door of the car and stay inside and turn the windows up. Sometimes I was with someone going through Pajaro the other evening, and they locked all the windows and the doors as we were driving through. Now, this is our own town. I don't think we need to be too worried. You just put a sign up, "I live here." We have built-in fears, don't we? Let's face it. We have some built-in fears. I'm frightened. One day I was sitting at my desk, working hard. Jan Verholly, that nasty young fellow that we employed last summer as our youth director and will employ next summer for the same purpose, I suppose, thought it would be great fun to put one of these firecrackers under my door. He did, and he lit it, because I didn't hear him, and it went kaboomf. I had a heart attack. Man, that bothered me for a week. But a few weeks before, Bud Kaufman had been on a spree of spending, and he bought me a tiny little cap gun, just a little thing, and gave me a sheet of caps. So I put a cap in this gun, and I could hear Janva and Tom, the other side of the door, wondering what was going to happen. They were wondering out loud. I didn't make any noise. I didn't tell them I died. But after resuscitation had taken place, I went to the door and turned the handle very quietly. And I threw the door open in a ferocious manner and with a ferocious voice. I said, "I'm fed up with the mess you young men do. And all the things you get up to, I've had enough of this nonsense." And I lifted the pistol and I pointed it straight at Janva. I've never seen Janva die so quickly in my life. He didn't see toy pistol. He saw pistol. And then I pulled the trigger and it went bang. And he knew he was a dead man. He knew it. It was the funniest thing I've ever seen. As he pulled himself up from the floor, and as Tom was banging his own cheeks to get some color back in them, I slammed the door and went to my chair and laughed. I knew that as their boss, they were frightened of me from that moment on. I had their attention. We have natural fears, don't we? I remember my dad used to say to me, "Walk on the edge of the bridge, son." And I'd say, "No." But he'd put my brother up there and let my brother walk on the edge, and I'd help to push. But I knew I'd never get off, I'd never get back if I did. We have natural fears. Now, our Father says we can overcome our fears. Courage is being frightened, but doing what has to be done. The Bible tells us in Acts of the Apostles, there were men that hazarded their lives for Jesus Christ. They were frightened, but they did what had to be done for the Lord Jesus. We must imitate that. Joshua saw the giants. He saw all the things the other spies saw, but he came back and took courage in the Lord and said, "We are victors." He was as frightened, I believe, as anybody else. But he saw that it could be done. It was the Lord's battle and not his. The fourth thing, I believe there is the very real fear. There's a skeleton in the closet somewhere. We're frightened that the skeleton will be seen. In the past, before we became Christians, we sinned. We were indiscreet. Maybe since we've been Christians. Oh, let's cut that out. And we're frightened. Our past will catch up with us. Is that right? Hey, my dear people, don't let it get too big for you. Your past, if confessed to the Lord Jesus, is dealt with. And if any one of our congregation points a finger and digs up your past or opens the closet and lets your skeleton out, tell me. I'll ram the skeleton back and slam the door on his fingers. Because I too would have a skeleton or two. And I imagine there's sin in all of us. Let's make sure that we understand that what God calls clean, don't thus call common and unclean. Then there is another fear. I believe there is the fear of the future. And those of you who have graying hair and balding heads will understand this more than anyone else. I believe the future, especially the fear of getting old. That's a scary thing. Some of you are retiring. Some of you are thinking of how you're going to manage on fixed incomes. How shall we live on a meager income? Can two people live today on what we thought we could a few years ago? Obviously not. And there's a lot of fear. Will I remain with all my faculties? There is the fear of dying without grace. There is the fear of being dumped by children in a home. There's all kinds of fears. Can you live with children? Can children live with you? There's all kinds of fears. I'm reminded that the scripture tells us that we are to commit our ways unto the Lord. And my old age is to be committed to the Lord. I remember one godly couple coming to me and saying, how can we trust God for our old age? And I've forgotten the psalm, but there is a psalm that speaks of how in our old age we can trust God. There is a beautiful little clichéistic verse that Renee and I discovered years ago and has blessed our hearts for all the years we've been in the ministry. He who has helped us hitherto will see us all the journey through. I believe that. I hope you do. I'm not that old, but I notice I'm getting there. Then there's another fear. There's the fear of mental and physical disease. And many of us, having seen other people suffer, are conscious of our own fright when it comes to this area. We get fright. I don't want to lose my marbles. I don't want people to say that I'm a penny short of a shilling. I really don't want to be somebody who is frightened of ghosts that don't exist. I don't want to be somebody who can't pray, who can't speak with his Lord. I have one fear. When I was in the army, fellows used to swear and use cussing and all that sort of thing. I've never employed the vocabulary, yet I've listened to nurses say that some of the most religious people that they've ever nursed in when they reached their senility had the filthiest mouths. And I guess if I have one single fear that comes up clearer than all the rest is that when I get elderly, that I might be in some confined or restricted place and my mind may wander and my mouth that has uttered so many millions of words about the Lord Jesus might become a fountain that would try to mix the pure, clear water of the mountains from whence cometh my help. With the salt water of the desperate sea in which the sewage is discharged. Then I was confronted with this a few years ago. A brother of mine in the ministry came to our house and he banged on the door and came and sat in the kitchen. He said during the course of the conversation that his brother had recently died. And that he, a pastor, had a fear. I asked him what the fear was. He said, I am frightened to die. Are you? It's naive and juvenile to say we're not. May I share with you Hebrews 2:15. Hebrews 2:15. Deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you're frightened that death is somehow going to cut you off, if you're frightened that death is sort of the end of the road, if you're frightened and therefore live in a bondage because of death being Satan's vast and ultimate weapon, if you're frightened to die. Now, let me differentiate. I'm not frightened to die. The method of dying does frighten me. But death does not frighten me. I don't believe it should actually frighten any Christian. I believe we can understand these words of verse 15 of Hebrews 2. We can turn them into a little prayer. For as much then, says verse 14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. See, my body will naturally die, but my spirit returns to the Lord. So I have no fear of death. deliver them, and he will. Our Lord Jesus will deliver them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus, had he come as an angel, could never have done that for us. He's taken away the fear of death. If you're frightened to die, if you're frightened to die, and please don't say, oh, well, I'm only 15, I'm only 20, I'm only 30, 40, 50. I don't have to worry about that. You know very well. Our clock this morning said 3:39. And as it said 3:39, Reenie was saying to me, is that another earthquake? And the house was rolling and rocking. We were having a I said, it's a lovely one. It's a lovely one. I like those good ones. I always think of the plates that might fall off, so I usually run and grab the plates that we've got on display. I don't want them to get broken. But the rest of us can crawl out from beneath the debris, and the way our house is built, I don't think we'll get hurt. Now, this study comes in three parts. We'll get this next part done. The third part we'll do at our next session. But let's ask now the question, or let's look at what this fear does to us. Now, in the work I'm in, behind the scenes, in my office, during counseling, as I go around preaching hither, thither, and yon, as I sit here in my study, people come and you come and talk to me. I discover one tremendous terror that fear does. Excuse me. Fear causes us to have a lot of dreadful things take place in our lives. It produces a great deal of unhappiness and bondage. It affects always with dissipating and destructive modes. It causes us to be in quite a mess. There are six things I want to leave with you. I'll outline them briefly. First of all, fear undermines our health. It makes us tense. It makes us jumpy. It makes us terribly emotional, not in the sense that we cry, sometimes I wish we would, but in the sense that we can't hold on to our emotions. We are emotional in that we can laugh and cry, in that we can be kind and unkind, in that we can be harsh and we can be gentle all at the same moment, it seems sometimes. And so in that sense, we are emotional. Job tells us about this in the 4th chapter, the 14th and 15th verses. Fear and anxiety makes us ill. Now, this is a physical illness that comes to us, and sometimes a mental illness, but very often it is a physical illness. And we do not have to remain that way. I want to share that with you. You don't have to stay that way. I have people, and some of you may be sitting here, who talk to me about this illness and that illness, and I look in the mirror and I see myself with all kinds of funny illnesses. And there is no need for us to stay that way if it's brought on by fear. The sort of fear that has been outlined already. Secondly, fear alters our bodily functions and it affects our nervous system. Now, these are just blank, plain truths. For fear can disorganize our digestive system, and complaints like rheumatism or arthritis and sciatica have their base in fear. And these are now recognized as facts amongst many in the medical profession. And I don't want to get into the medical end of this, but it's a fact. Very often, those things are found because of fear. The third thing, fear can damage and change our complexion. It can actually change our looks. We don't care to see this. Let's take one fear, the fear that people will discover that we have a sexual problem. A young lady was sitting in my office and she said something like this, "I can't understand it. Every young man I go out with or date seems to have a sexual hang-up." And I looked and I listened and I said, "Well, have you ever wondered about it this way? Because of a sexual problem in you, it shows through your eyes. And so the young men that are looking for that sort of thing see it instinctively, if not intelligently, in your eye." And they say, "Ho-ho, I found what I'm looking for." And that's why they approach you. If you can get rid of what's in your eye, the young men won't come to you. That sort of young man won't come to you. You'll have a different clientele, different type of young man. How do I get rid of what's in my eye? Get right with God. Get right with God. See, fear changes our complexion, even our looks. Then there's a fourth thing. Fear can paralyze our will. It can cripple our willpower. I may be a dynamic person, but because of fear, I don't somehow get on the ball and get things going. I may have all the ingredients, but somehow I don't get things going because I'm frightened. Ladies and gentlemen, it will cripple our willpower. And we have to be mighty careful not to allow it to do it. Then it does something else. It robs us of our sleep. Now, just because you're an insomniac, it doesn't mean that you are fearful. But if you have fear, one of the things it will do is stop you from sleeping. That's a fact. It'll play all kinds of funny little things with your inner person and you won't be able to sleep. And it does something else because it doesn't allow you to sleep. It clouds your mind and you don't have clear thinking. And so you become a person who isn't a very straight or consecutive thinker. A person that has a real problem in their thinking. And the last thing I want to share with you is this. Fear makes us spiritual failures. Here's why. Joy goes out the window, as does peace, as does power. And our testimony leaves us as we become more fearful of failure. We become, in two words, defeated Christians. You're going to let fear do that? Once more, just turn with me to Psalm 27, please. Let's just have another little look at that beautiful psalm. Because the Lord has some things to teach us in this study, and they're contained in this beautiful psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the hand of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Don't be frightened. Go home so strong, because you don't have to be frightened. Wait on the Lord. It's easier said than done. Everything I do, I want done yesterday. Look at the last words there in that psalm. Wait on the Lord. His timing, not mine. If it's not in my timing, I get frightened. Hey, it's not going my way, Lord. In his time, in his time. Now we'll finish this. It's a beautiful study. The last part of this is, I've only dealt with the negative. See, there hasn't been time to do it all. But then we get into the, how can I get rid of fear? I'll deal with that in our next study. To get rid of fear. Oh, that's good. That's good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank thee for the time we share in the Word. We're so grateful that we can. It's a joy for us to remember that you deal with practical things like these problems of fear. Thank you, Lord, for being concerned with the fear that comes in my heart and in the heart of all of us. Thank you so much that Jesus Christ deals with us today. And forever. Bless us now. May thy Spirit be upon us, leading, guiding, and directing, and keeping us in thy peace. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.